Well, welcome to Genesis Church. It's so good to see everyone today. If you're new here with us, we're so glad that you've joined us today. Church family, can we please give a warm welcome to all of our guests this morning and tell them we're glad that they're here. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It is this very short book in the New Testament or letter, 95 verses long, 4 chapters long. And really, this is what we have been working through for the past 2 months. We're in this series, Before All Things. And if you're just joining us and kind of just checking things out, really, we have a desire here at Genesis Church to put Jesus first in everything. And so we've been working through this letter, and we've just simply been asking the question, what does it look like? What does it look like in your life? What does it look like in my life for Jesus to really be before all things? And here's what we've been saying. It doesn't matter how we organize our life. If our life does not have Jesus before all things, our life will always be out of order. And so what exactly does that look like in our life? Today, we're going to be talking about a very unique and I think challenging and wonderful area of our lives. But let me just start by saying this. Last week, I was in San Diego, California, and I missed you tremendously. Nate, didn't he do a fantastic job, by the way? Way to go, Nate. Way to go. I was in San Diego, and here's one of the primary reasons that I was there. You may not know this about my story, but in 2003, I co-planted a church, and that was in San Diego. I was here, grew up here, went off to college and seminary in New York, and then was really sent out to San Diego. I didn't know anything about San Diego. What I knew about San Diego is that it was a group of people where 800,000 people go to bed at night and wake up in the morning without a relationship with God, without being a part of a local church. And I just said, God, whatever you want, I'm in. And we go to start this church. One thing about church planting is it is not easy. We thought that it would be pretty easy. We handed out over 20,000 flyers, knocked on doors, made phone calls, and we rented out this gymnasium at the University of California in San Diego, set up over 300 chairs. We were going to set up more chairs, but we thought it'd be kind of fun for the chaos to ensue. And so that first Sunday came, and on a 4-foot stage, we welcomed one family to our church. It was awkward, as you can imagine. They never returned, and who can blame them? I wouldn't either. It was just such an awkward time. In the first 2 years of that journey, I thought it was about starting a church, but I didn't realize it was about God crafting character in my life so that I could learn what it meant to serve with privilege on being a pastor. Now, since that time, some cool things, some amazing things. I mean, that church that really didn't have anyone in the beginning now is a healthy, thriving church. We've helped 3 church plants for about 10 years straight. We welcomed every year around 50 people into God's family. We sent off people in world missions. It was exciting and exhilarating. And then in May of last year, God started to work in my life and started to work in my wife's life. And we sensed that God was inviting us here to come home, on mission. You may not realize this, but the last 10 years of this church have not been easy. There's been some challenges. There's been some struggles. And we sensed a church that made such an impact on our life. My wife and I said, we want to go home on mission. And we started here in September of last year. And I just got to tell you on a complete side note, man, I see God at work in this church. I believe what God is doing here. Nate said the best days are ahead. I firmly, firmly believe that. Now, what was I doing in San Diego? Well, in San Diego, I was sitting on a stage on a Sunday morning just like this with a guy named Kurt. Kurt, this week, it will be his first Sunday as the new lead pastor of Existence Church, which was the name of the church in San Diego. How many of you have had some unhealthy church experiences before? Have you ever had a bad church experience, right? Well, I think that's most people. A church can be very unhealthy. And I was telling them then, I said, this is so rare. Here I am, I'm sitting on a stage with you, and we're talking, we're discussing, we're dreaming, we're affirming, we're praying over this church. This is such a unique story. Kurt is the new lead pastor of Existence Church. Kurt's mother-in-law lives 1 mile away. She is not a follower of Jesus. He has a lot of friends because he grew up in that area that currently are not walking with God. And so I thought this, we're sitting up there, and you know the phrase that he's using as well? Hey, I'm going home on mission. I'm going home on mission. I want you to think about that for a moment. Going home on mission. Our God is a sending God. We think about being sent all across the world. We think about sent to different cities. Have you ever thought about being sent to your house on mission? About going home on mission. Today, we are working through Colossians chapter 3, and the spotlight is on parenting. And let me just say a few things so I can get my cards out on the table. To all the parents in the room, I really do believe this with all my heart. I really do believe this, that the greatest contribution you make to the kingdom of God may not be something you contribute, but it may be someone you raise. If you're here today and you're a grandparent, I love you so deeply, but let me say this with as much love and as much passion as I have. Please be a grandparent on mission. Parents need you. Grandchildren need you. Maybe you've never even heard that phrase before, but what would it look like to see and seize the opportunities you have in the next generation? If you do not have children in the room, not only do your friends need you, our church needs you. Our students need you. Our kids need you. I need you. We need to be a church that thinks in a gospel-centered way about the next generation. And so today, we are coming to Colossians chapter 3. And here's the truth. We are all a part of a family. This is kind of a family discussion. No one arrived here by accident. We're all a part of a family. And one thing is true. All families are dysfunctional. All families are. You do not have a perfect family. Every family has an EGR person. That's an extra grace required person. If you don't know who that is, that's you. I promise you. Every single family is dysfunctional. And Scripture gives us this example, not of a perfect family, but of a perfect heavenly Father. So let me just say this too before we dive in. There is a concern for me. My concern is that we get finished with this and we write down notes about how to be a better parent in 6 days or less. That's not the goal. We will miss going home on mission, and we will miss what every single person in this room needs, whether you have children or do not have children, and that is to be fathered by God. That we all have a heavenly Father. And what does that look like to be fathered by God? And so, let's dive in. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 20. I want to read all the way to verse 23, but we're going to come back a little bit later and we're going to focus on verse 20 and verse 21. So in verse 20, it just starts out, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord." Apostle Paul, who's the primary writer of this letter, also writes in another letter, "Whatever you do, do it all in the name of Jesus." And he ends this with, "not for men." And I kind of love this because it really is about everything. That when you go to work in the name of Jesus. That when you interact with relationships, interact with those relationships in the name of Jesus. The way you handle your resources in the name of Jesus. And then the way you parent, parent in the name of Jesus. But there's something that I have learned as a newbie parent who has a beautiful daughter who is 4. I have learned this, and it is with a great humility that I even spend time talking about this subject. I have learned that parenting is hard. Can I get an amen? It is challenging. It is some of the most greatest joys, but it also has some of the deepest stresses. That it is certainly not easy. Whenever we brought my daughter home from the hospital, I remember a friend's parent putting his arm around me and said, "Congratulations, you are blessed with a burden." And I thought, that doesn't sound like a compliment to me. Later, I understood what he meant. He meant that to have a child is to be a blessing. To be a child is to be a blessing. But there's a certain level of burden to it. In other words, for the rest of my life. I'm going to wake up in the middle of the night and wonder how Maggie's doing today. Hope she's having a great day, wherever she's at in the world. I will have this deep, affectionate attachment. When she hurts, I'm going to hurt. When she celebrates, I'm going to celebrate. I'm blessed with a burden, and it is a great and wonderful burden. So what does it actually look like? Well, I just say this, that whenever we're here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, if you take a look back, and if you were here last week, what did Nate look at? Well, he looked at the subject of marriage, right? The New Testament has this pattern, and you'll notice this. You can read in different areas. Whenever parenting comes up, it always comes up after marriage. So here's what I think is the example for us to follow, that actually the very best thing apart from Jesus that you can give to your children is a healthy marriage. That the very best thing that you can give to your children is a gospel-centered, healthy marriage. The studies actually back this up quite incredibly. That more than I think we want a really, you know, well-educated child or a athletic child, I think most of us want to see children and the next generation be safe and secure. And we think safety is a place, but what if it's a relationship? What if it's about a relationship that we have with our kids? What if a safe house is really more a description of your relationship with your children? And so the number one thing that I'm going to encourage us toward, because God's word does, is everything we're about to look at comes out of this sense of a gospel-centered, driven marriage. And if you're wondering, what does it look like to put Jesus before all things in my marriage? Come tonight. We have Closer at 4 p.m., and it's a wonderful opportunity to take some steps forward in that direction. But the best thing that you can do as a parent, according to the Bible, according to research outside the Bible, is to love your spouse well, to have a healthy marriage. And yet I realize even to say that can be painful. This entire subject can be painful because that's not everyone's story. And so if you're here today and you go, I'm a single mom or I'm a single dad, or you're estranged from your children right now, or you're estranged from your parents, or you struggle with the whole parenting side, or you feel the weight of the messiness of your story, let me just say, wherever the ideal is unrealized, God's grace abounds. And so receive that grace. Receive that grace. One of the things that I think keeps coming up to me, and I'm going to get back to this passage, really is the challenge of parenting. And I think that I need to make sure that I say that over and over again. I even thought of preparing for this message. On Saturday, I came home. We were going to look at some furniture in Spanish for it. And so I came home. I said, all right, my daughter who's 4, she is not someone enjoyable to take on long car rides. I'll just say that. And so I said to them, we got in the car, and, you know, my wife, who is expecting, can't wait to meet our little guy. May 1st is our due date. And so here is my daughter. And I looked at them and I said, I'm on the joy bus today. No one's taking me off of the joy bus. This is going to be a great trip. And then I, 30 minutes in, found out that my joy bus had some flat tires on it. My daughter must have asked me 300 times to do something we could not do in a car. And so I said, all right, great. You know, the joy bus, the tires are flat. Hey, that happens. We finally make it back home. Someone really had kind of gifted us a little aluminum boat. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to take her out on the boat. The joy bus is back in action. We get on this boat, and she wants to come and sit beside me, but she's looking over the edge, and I'm trying to get her to sit down. I'm like, please sit down, please sit down. As she goes and she reaches for the paddle, I'm like, please don't pick up the paddle. I turn around and then I turn back and she hits me right with that paddle right in the face. Now the joy bus doesn't just have flat tires. The engine is really damaged. I'm talking to you this morning and my lip is swollen. I was praying this morning, oh Lord, this is just an area we need you. We need you. Every generation thinks they got it figured out. man, what about the upcoming generation? What about those millennials? What about Gen Z? I came across this quote. Let's see if you can kind of connect with it. The children now love luxury. They've had bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for elders, love chatter in place of exercise. Children now are tyrants, not servants of their household. They no longer rise when elders enter the room. They contradict their parents. They chatter before company. They gobble up food at the table and cross their legs and tyrannize their teachers. Doesn't that sound like the millennial generation? The only problem was it was written in 400 BC by Socrates. Every generation thinks their generation, oh, that's the generation that God figured out. Truth is, throughout Scripture, parenting has been challenging. If you come to God's Word in Proverbs chapter 19, this is Solomon who is writing this, 3,000 Proverbs, and you get this insight when he says in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Wonder what's going through your mind right now. But parenting is also a gift. And I would say to this, to all parents in the room, the number one job of a parent, in my opinion, based on God's word, the best I can do, is to ultimately love Jesus well. Apart from however you might screw up with your kids, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, man, can I just tell you the very best decision that, in my humble opinion, that you can make according to God's word is put your faith in Jesus? What we need is not better parenting techniques. We need the gospel to rush over us more and more and more. And that's not just with parenting. That's every single area of our life. So I ask you today, and we'll come back to Colossians in just a second, what if God did not give you your children just for you? And I ask you, if you're a child in this room, what if God didn't just give you your parent just for you? But if what if there was something greater involved? What if it was about the way in which you would ultimately be a part of putting Jesus before all things and declaring his goodness? What if that was a part of parenting? Sometimes I think we think of parenting as for my joy, and it is, but first and foremost, it's for God's glory. There is a greater mission involved. You might remember this particular passage. This is a moment in the Old Testament. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is now the new leader of the Israelites. Moses has passed on, and so there's Joshua, and there's this moment. They're in a place called Shechem, and it's like they're filled with an auditorium of people who are cheering on, and this is what they say. Maybe you have this on a coffee mug or somewhere posted in your house. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua chapter 24. What's the next chapter? There isn't another chapter. There is another book. The book is called Judges. And by Judges chapter 2, here's what we find. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. This is the group that stood and said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it says, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. One generation knows the gospel. The next generation kind of assumes the gospel. And the third generation loses the gospel. That there is something specific as it relates to our parenting. That we are to parent on mission. That there are things in our life that we can delegate, but we must not delegate investing into our children and helping them know, love, and serve Jesus. So let's come back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children is how it starts off. There is no age given to describe what a child is. You can argue for the first and second century perspective that a child is anyone who is still fully living with their parents. And so I always used to joke with my friends who were 30, and they said, I'm a man. And I would always say, then go get a man job and get out and get into a man house. I know some of you parents have wanted to say that, so you're welcome. Next it says, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. I want to come back to two things here that I think are important. The first is that the Apostle Paul is actually talking about individuals who are coming out of this perspective to say, what does it look like for Jesus to be before all things in my life, then before all things in my marriage, and now they get to the subject of parenting. In other words, it starts with our healthy relationship with God, then a healthy marriage, and then we come in to parenting. And why does that matter? Well, it matters because if your first decision is not following Jesus as a parent, that's where you start. Not about any discipline techniques. This is where we start. Brené Brown, who I enjoy reading, says, the question isn't as much, are you parenting the right way, as it is, are you the adult you want your child to grow up and be? That's a sobering question. Secondly, this is not indicating everything that's on the table. You see everything and you wonder, does that mean everything? No, it's everything under this banner of a healthy, loving home where the goal is for the gospel to be proclaimed and your children to mature and grow and be loved. So in other words, if you're a child and you have a parent who's asking you to do something sexually, that's not parenting, that's called sexual abuse. You should call 911. If you're a parent and you physically abuse your children, that's not parenting. It's not God's design. This is a time to get help. I believe we can't afford to get this wrong. What is being indicated here and why I'm so passionate about this is because too often we take the Bible and we distort it and we wonder why people grow up and want nothing to do with God and nothing to do with his church. We can't get this wrong. What is being pointed toward is healthy order. That God is a God of authority. And if you're a child, he has set you under authority. And when healthy authority is honored in a healthy way, it pleases God. This applies to everything. Obedience is connected to honor. So whenever there is a breakthrough of honor, there is always a breakthrough of blessing. But everything in life is kind of connected back to this principle. Wherever there is a breakdown of honor, there will always be a breakdown, a blessing. Verse 21, fathers. Is this saying mothers are not important in the journey? No, not at all. Parenting is this co-team effort. Yet here, the Apostle Paul specifically addresses fathers. And this has been something for me, because if you notice throughout the New Testament, every time it mentions parents, it keeps coming back to the role that fathers play. And in many ways, I don't know why, but I think what is clear from me is that God keeps fathers accountable in some specific ways about things that go on in their home. I feel, in my opinion, that we have a greater culture that kind of says that the only one who's really the parent is the mom. And dad, you go and do your thing. And I'm reading this week, and I'm just kind of praying and crying out, because I think we need more dads that are fully engaged, who love their children well, and are passionate, not just about their children getting good grades and making some sports team. They're passionate about their children knowing, loving, and serving Jesus. And they'll do whatever it takes. It's not just about Sunday mornings. It's about all throughout the week. And this is something, I'm just going to be straightforward, honest. This was so convicting this week. It continues to say, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And I had to go, man, I got like a master's degree in that. I do. I love sarcasm. Absolutely do. Rebecca says, poking the bear. Stop poking the bear. I put my daughter in no-win situations all the time. I do. And sometimes I think, oh, that's a bad idea. And Scripture says, no, it's not a bad idea. That's actually a sin. So knock it off. Be about encouraging your children, not discouraging them. Because the truth is, you won't get this day back. And you won't get this opportunity back. And one day you'll go, oh, I wish I had that opportunity. There are times in all of our life, and especially as it relates to the relationship with our parents and with children, that we just have to repent. And repentance is not getting God to change his mind about you. It's about when we change our mind and heart about God. What do children need? I would say there's at least two things that every child needs, because every person needs this. And that's validation and vision. Every child needs validation and vision. And if they don't get validation and vision, they will get it somewhere else, I promise you. I'll never forget someone pulling me aside and saying, hey, if you don't love your wife, guess what? Someone else will. I promise you that. And it is true with our kids. Now, the Apostle Paul writes this in Colossians 3. If we go over to Ephesians chapter 6, which is a little bit of a fuller extent of this, another letter written by the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, you'll see very similar language. In verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you. In verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children. Does this sound familiar? Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is kind of a picture of cultivating. Bring them up to discipline and instruct. That's like training language. You can discipline without love, but you cannot love without discipline. Now, just for a few moments, I think I want to try to give us a little bit of a picture of what children nowadays are facing. And you might want to write this down. There's a wonderful book called Generation IY. Generation IY. And the subtitle is The Secret of Connecting to Your Children in the Digital Age. And it's by Tim Elmore. Generation IY. There's an acronym, and the acronym is SPEED. And this is just how he takes this. Sorry, SEEN. S stands for speed. We live in a culture of speed. Everything is now and everything is fast. I was in the airport, and you're walking around the airport and everyone is looking at their phones. And there's no eye contact. There's just looking at our phones. And I do this as well. And our kids need us, but in a different way. No longer are we kind of the central point of information. If our kids want information, it takes them literally 5 seconds and they can find it on Google. So what do they need? Well, they need interpretation. They have access to information, but how do you interpret that? Now, there's a shadow side. And the shadow side is that children can think slow is bad. And yet we all know this is true. You can't microwave character, can you? That slow is actually good. So that's S for speed. C, convenience. We're used to so many things being easy and accessible. I mentioned that we lived in San Diego, and I don't know if you're familiar with this, but there is something on Amazon called Amazon Prime for groceries, and you literally order your groceries and they magically appear at your door. It's pretty amazing. You don't even have to go to the grocery store. Now, in Seattle and San Francisco, you can go into certain stores and you can leave and it just charges you. You don't even go through a checkout aisle. There is so much convenience, but the shadow side is hard as bad. And we all know it's the struggle that grows us. E is for entertainment. We're in a Netflix bubble. The shadow side is boring is bad. And yet studies show that whenever children are bored, that's when they develop creativity and empathy. N is nurture, safety. Safety is like king. It's hard for a child to ride down the street on a bike without having some type of helmet. I mean, knee guards, arm guards, like face thing, everything. They're going to be fully, fully safe. And so the shadow side is risk is bad. And E is entitlement. Kids grow up believing they're a unicorn, a Skittle, a snowflake. And they are amazing and they are unique. But we have to be careful, because the shadow side is labor is bad. And so what happens is we risk too little, we rescue too early, and we reward too quickly. So let's come to one particular passage, and we will finish out this morning. A passage that I think is very common. It's in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. And it just says this: train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. That is kind of the cornerstone passage that is easy to go through with parenting. I want to suggest, it is my opinion, and you may disagree with me, but Proverbs is not necessarily about promises, it's about principles. And so in other words, I don't see this as a promise as much as I see it as a principle. And so what I thought I would do is take just a few moments and kind of unpack this word train. But I want to say this, I want to come back to Colossians 3 one more time and say this, that when it comes to Colossians 3, the main encouragement is that we ourselves are so rooted and steeped in the gospel. So what does it look like to train a child? Let me give you just a few thoughts on that. How do you train? Well, first off, we often think about how we can control a situation. But I would encourage us not to control, but think of what does it look like to connect? What does it look like to connect with our children and the next generation? So teach the word. There's only one thing that doesn't pass away. And our words are so important. You remember that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will. What a lie. We go to counseling now because of words that were said to us. Think about the words we get to invest. We get to teach God's word. And I would say there's only one thing that doesn't pass away, and that's the word of God. R is for relationships. Relationships over rules. Do you need rules? Yeah, you absolutely need rules. But there will come a day where my little four-year-old will no longer be in a car seat. There will come a day where the same rules that I'm trying to get applied right now will not be the same rules that govern, if you will, their life. And so what will be left is relationships. A, ask heart questions. And by the way, this applies to everything in our life. Ask heart questions. We tend to ask activity questions. So what'd you do? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from your heart. I challenge you. It doesn't matter any relationship. Just simply ask this question. Maybe in your marriage, in your friendship, whatever the question, ask this question. How's your heart today? I asked Maggie that this last week. I said, how's your heart today? And she thought for a moment, and she said, my heart's sad, Dad. And for the next 5 minutes, we had a conversation about something that happened earlier on that day. I asked her the next day, I said, how's your heart? My heart's happy today, Dad. Good. How's your heart? Some questions are, is everything in your heart okay? Are you angry about anything? The things come out of your mouth on a regular basis that you have to apologize for or embarrass you. Anything going on with that? Do you have any secrets eating you? Are you wanting to do something you know is not a good idea? Tell me about your heart. And then this is kind of the important piece. Does God have your heart? Influence is the goal. Not just instruction, but again, there's coming a day when instruction will no longer be the case in the life of our children, but we will have influence. Think influence. How can I continue to have influence in my children? And here's the last one. The last one is this, never give up. Never give up. In fact, I'd like you to say that out loud with me because I don't think we say that and embrace that enough. Never give up. Will you just say that with me? Never give up. One more time. Never give up. Why are we to never give up on our parents? Why are we to never give up on our children? Because we're here today, right now, in this moment, under the truth and reality that we serve a God that's never given up on us. And we come right back to the gospel, which is the good news about what Jesus has done for us. It's the good news that there's a God who pursues us. It's the good news about a God who never, never gives up. It's a reason why we never give up. And so, if you have kids, I call you as parents to love them well. And maybe today, as you leave here, what about a text to your kids? What about getting down on your knees and looking at them and just hugging them and saying, I love you. I delight in you. I am pleased with you. Remember, validation and vision. If they don't get it from you, I promise they will get it somewhere else. And if you're here today and you don't have kids, would you consider being a part of helping us? We are starting, coming up in Easter, a new direction for our children's ministry. And we're working through some curriculum. And it's called the Gospel Project. And our heart and desire is to help our children understand in beautiful ways the gospel. We have a student ministry on Wednesday. Please consider. There are so many parents here. Consider how you can encourage them. And then I want to go one more step deeper as we end. All of us come from a family. Our families form us in deeper ways. And maybe there's something in that relationship. Maybe your parents aren't even here anymore. Maybe your grandparents aren't even here anymore. And there is just so much pain you have toward your parents or toward your children. I want to come back to this. What does it look like for you right here, right now, to be fathered by God? If you're here and you say to yourself, like I have said to myself plenty of times before, well, man, I would have liked this parent, and this is exactly what I would have liked if only I had this illustration to look at. I think God's word tells us there is an illustration to always look at. You want to know how to love your children well? Well, look at how our Heavenly Father has loved and engaged with us. You will never be short of examples. Never be short. So I want to do something a little different this morning. I want to invite our worship team up. We don't do this that often here. But there are times where you work through something, and I've been praying about this all week long. There are times you just come to areas and you realize, oh God, I really do believe you're just so at work in our lives. So I want to ask you to do something today that might be out of your comfort zone. We're going to sing this song, Good, Good Father. And again, I think all of us have this need just to be fathered by God. But maybe you've really struggled in this area. Maybe it's not about your children. Maybe it's about your mom, your dad, your lack of a mom, lack of a dad, whatever the case may be. And there's been so much there that's been painful. I want to invite you, you can stand with me. I want to invite you to really take a next step. And that might be right there in your seat. But I want to encourage you as we sing Good, Good Father. I want to encourage you, we have this really altar, if you will, right here. And altars really were a place of prayer. They were a place to come before God and to offer up before God. And so, again, do something a little bit different this morning. But I want to invite you to have the opportunity, and you don't have to, you can do it right there in your seat. But I want to invite you to come up and just kneel at the altar and just pour your heart out before God. And maybe, honestly, maybe you're like me, because I'm going to get down there. Maybe you're like me, and please don't just go, oh, I'm going to pray for my kids. No, start with yourself. Because maybe you're like me, and you go, this last week was not exactly my greatest parenting move ever. I lost my cool on my daughter. I was so angry inside, and I need God's help in my life to actually love her well. Maybe you've got some things going on with your family dynamics, and it is such a struggle for you. Be fathered by God in this moment. And maybe you're just here and you go, oh, I'm crying out because my child's like a prodigal. And I'm just coming and I'm saying, God, any way you want to use me, I'm just crying out before you. Whatever it takes, Lord, I'm praying for my child to come to know, love, and serve you. I'm glad they get good grades. I'm glad they got in that great school. But that is not my number one goal as a parent. I got a new vision as a parent. I want to see them come to know, love, and serve you. And so as we sing this morning this song, you don't have to come up. You can do that right there in your seat, but I certainly want to invite you to come up and to be a part of just kneeling and praying here. So let's worship this morning.